We are in a sermon series called Dear Anonymous. Pastors respond to unsigned concerns. Maybe most of us have received letters that are unsigned that are particularly passionate about a viewpoint. Pastors tend to get a little more of these than most. In fact, around here, Pastor Chris is the one who gets most, and that's why she's paid $20 per paycheck more than the rest of us. She gets to respond to those. Last week, Pastor Vaughn talked about the question of evangelism, and today we will be talking about the question of dress for church. This is a note that I received. Pastor Brad Whitehead at that time in 2003 gave me this note after a Sabbath service when this note was put in the offering plate. If you cannot read it, I'll read it for you. It says, wouldn't it be nice if Devo, if you're not familiar, my name is Devo, wouldn't it be nice if Devo wore a tie? He should be able to dress up on Sabbath for the service. Unsigned. This was a challenge for me. I stuck to my guns as far as not wearing ties for the most part. And as late as 2010, 6 or so years ago, after I preached a sermon without a tie, a gentleman at the door talked to me about the fact that I was not wearing a tie. I posted this to Facebook, April 10, 2010. So, I was told today by someone that he does not view me as a legitimate pastor because I did not preach with a tie. And I added my own commentary, awesome, gotta love religion. So this morning, to be legitimate, I've asked Pastor Vaughn, you gotta do it in between the loop, yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. I've asked Pastor Vaughn to just help me. I don't have a mirror, so he'll be my mirror today. In order to, can you do my collar too, please? You'll be Leilani for me today, thank you. You're looking nice too.
There you go.
Am I legitimate?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. So, everything I say from this point is legitimate. It does not matter if pink and orange don't go together. I had considered buying a humongous tie with crazy words on it. The issue didn't go away for me, and as late or early or whatever as 2012, someone else posted, I blocked out their name, on Facebook, saw a picture of you in a suit and a tie. I don't think I've ever seen you in a suit and a tie. I had to actually open the picture and see that your name was tagged on the photo to confirm that it was you. She added, very handsome. If that's all I gotta do, I'll wear the tie. We are in this series where we are thinking about these anonymous notes that we get. These are the particular notes that I received. However, we also receive notes from the other side of the perspective, to be honest. Every now and again, we have a church at noon vision meeting. Every couple of years, we come back together with leaders and, of the church at noon worship service to talk about how we need to move forward. Just recently, a year and a half ago, the campus actually did a campus-wide survey in spiritual life, not to talk only about church at noon, but spirituality in general on campus. But one of the feedbacks we got, it was anonymous because the surveys were anonymous, but came from college students who were passionate about their conviction that we should make sure to not prevent students to come to church dressed no matter their dress code. They were extremely passionate about it and said something to the effect, some of my friends who are non-churchgoers only have jeans and t-shirts. Some cannot afford suits and ties and fancy dresses. So as we think about this topic of dress, the question really comes from both sides. Why don't you dress up more often, Devo? And from the other side, we should let anybody dress how they want as they come. So today I would like to address the topic of clothing and church. I am probably the least qualified to do that. My fashion sense is not that of Pastor Vadim's or Pastor Vaughn's or Pastor Austin's, and I cannot speak on behalf of Pastor Chris and Pastor Bev, but I'll try. So I think where we first need to dive in is the history of dressing up for church. This is a picture from the early 1800s. The matter of dressing up for church became a thing late in the 18th century, at the end of the 1700s, with the Industrial Revolution. And then at the beginning of the 19th century, it sort of picked up. Mass textile manufacturing was beginning to be in vogue. They were creating these machines that can do things. Urbanization was happening. More people were moving towards the cities. And these two things combined meant that fancy clothing was becoming cheaper for people to afford. Before this point, people came with whatever clothes they had, and the peasants, which was the majority of the population, came with their peasant clothing. In fact, people had two sets of clothing. Peasants would have their work clothes, and then they'd have their less tattered, not fancy, less tattered clothes to go into town. And so if you went to church, you would go with what you have. In the mid-19th century, late 18th, mid-19th century, clothing began to look different. And something else happened. A middle class began to develop. The poor could not afford these clothes, so this mass textile manufacturing thing did not benefit everyone, but it benefited a large middle class. And as people went to events in town, and church was a great place to wear your fancy clothes so that the middle class could now distinguish themselves from the poor and get closer to the aristocracy. Everybody with us still? This is the history of dressing up for church. It is a classist thing. And along all of this came the idea that by going to church, God is a God of order and beauty, and therefore, when we go to church, we honor God by being in fancy clothing. Our clothing, the better it is, the better it reflects what we believe about God. So it was this mix of cultural situation and context that happening, and then theological things that went hand in hand. So that's the short history behind why we wear fancy clothes to church. I'll not go into the history of the tie. I did research it over the past 15 years. So what I would like to do is for us to jump into Scripture, and I'm going to share with you six passages from Scripture. Often we would open the Bible and read one passage and then extrapolate and talk about that. Today you're going to do something a little different. Going to look at six passages that talk about clothing in Scripture. The first one I want to talk about is James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, we will see that the discussion is between about clothing and class. Clothing and class. Let us read James chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. My dear friends, don't let public opinion influence how you live out glorious Christ-originated faith. If a man enters the church wearing an expensive suit and a street person wearing rags come in right after him, and you say to the man on the suit, sit here, sir, this is the best seat in the house, and either ignore the street person or say, better sit in the back row. Haven't you segregated God's children and proved that you are judges who cannot be trusted? Listen, dear friends, isn't it clear by now that God operates quite differently? He chose the world's down and out as the kingdom's first citizens with full rights and privileges. The kingdom of God is promised to anyone who loves God. And here you are abusing these same citizens. So, we see our first passage talks about clothing and class. These new Christians that were convinced and passionately converted to Jesus, whether it be Jew or Gentile, James addressed the community to say something is going wrong here, because apparently when the man with a fine suit walks in, we will show him the front of the house and give him the best seat. But when the poor person who cannot afford this walks in, we'll put them at the back where they won't bother anyone. Does this make any of us uncomfortable? So the first passage talks about clothing and class. We have to not let class distinctions come into how we dress for church. I recently decided to take my fitness serious. And I tried many different things. I turned 40 at the beginning of this year. My password that I log in every day last year was #fit40. To remind me that I need to, fitness is so important. I remember Rob telling us, the exercise you would do is the best exercise. People often say, what's the best exercise? Love what you said, Rob. The exercise you'll do. I tried cycling, didn't really like it. I tried running, that is a bad idea for me, maybe not for Ironman people. So for many years, I had my eye on this thing called an elliptigo. It is a stand-up elliptical machine that's basically between running. It mimics the running motion, and so I can run without the pressure on my knees or all these kind of things. I love it. The first morning, I went out on a Sunday morning when I had my elliptigo. It's a fairly pricey machine. I'm paying monthly payments. I went out on the Santa Ana River Trail behind Arlington there. Beautiful place. You need to go. And I went in my cargo shorts and an undershirt that was tattered with some, you know, holes. And a Costco helmet for $39.99, I think. And I went out on the trail, and I should not have gone on a Sunday morning because all the cyclists were on the road. And as I started this new thing that I was trying, I realized very quickly that I'm not dressed correctly. I look like whatever. And here go all these cyclists with their fancy spandex, colorful, bright, like moist wickering stuff, and these $180 helmets that will make you not crash worse, or all this different kind of stuff. And I remember feeling just, I don't fit. I've got this fancy bike, but I just don't fit with my clothes. As soon as I got home, I jumped on Amazon.com, and I started doing research. And then I realized what my dear wife Leilani calls the black hole. I could spend more on clothing and accessories than my actual bike cost me. And that's where I realized I am paying just to afford this thing. I cannot afford all this fancy clothing. But the beautiful thing is the Elliptigo community, I didn't pull pictures of it, but there are people who go in their pajamas and flip-flops. They have a very different kind of mental attitude to this than cyclists. The point here being, I should go out on the trail however I want to, because the point is I am exercising. Not worry about, can I afford to buy fancy clothing to do this thing? So, in James chapter 2, we see that this first passage reminds us that wealth and finances should not play a role in the discussion on church code for dress. The next passage talks about clothing and modesty. And this text is used very often. It comes from 1 Timothy. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. This is the only time in Scripture that the word modest is used, by the way. In Greek, we call it a hapax legomenon. The only time the word modest is used in Scripture is found in 1 Timothy, with the counsel for women to dress in not elaborate ways. We see in English, we have two definitions for the word modest. The first definition for modest is that you're moderate. You're not boastful or arrogant, right? You receive an award and you're like, thank you, you're too kind, like, I don't deserve it. That's being humble, that's being not arrogant, that's being moderate, modest. The second definition, which is the in English, which is the word we use most often associated to modest or modesty, is proper or respectful dress. So in the English language, modest can mean either one of these. As we look at this passage we just read, we will notice that the address here does not concern modesty as far as dress and respectful dress code is concerned. This is regarding the first definition of modesty, which is to be moderate, to not be arrogant, to not be elaborate. It says there, don't adorn yourself with elaborate hairstyles and expensive clothes. So the first text in James talked about clothing and class. This one talks about clothing and modesty, and modesty is not so much a thing to do with respectful or disrespectful clothing as it is with being modest in the non-boastful way, non-elaborate way. If you go on Instagram, you can type in hashtag modest is hottest. It is trending. There's 50,000 posts, and it is just fascinating to see people posting their images of what modest clothing is all about. In fact, the one on the right, if you're on Instagram, there was one going around about a free red swimsuit. She's like, this is a modest swimsuit. There's also, you can hashtag church outfit. If you go to Instagram, church outfit, that's a fun one to look at. So in 1 Timothy here, it talks about modesty. I talked to Norman Jürgen this last week, and he said he has a friend who is a businessman who wears suit and tie every single day to work because it is a position, it gives him power and authority in the workplace. So when he comes to church, this friend, he dresses down in jeans and a t-shirt because all week he is being powerful in his thing, and he's dressing in a suit to help symbolize that power. But when he comes to church over the weekends, he dresses in t-shirt and jeans in order to come humbly and with humility to church before God. The next text is from Matthew chapter 6, and it talks about clothing and our priorities. And we know Matthew chapter 6 really well. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in the closet are in fashion. There's far more to life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you can count far more to him than the birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, gotten even taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much of a difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? So when we talk about clothing and priorities, Jesus is saying, get your priorities straight. Are we so preoccupied with clothing that it causes us stress, financial and emotional? The interesting thing is when I grew up, we in Helderberg College in South Africa, we have dress code for school. I know you have dress code at our academies here and certain dress codes in public schools, but the kind of dress code we had was very different. You had one option for pants, one option for shirt, and one option for a sweater, and that was it. Oh, and a tie. In the winter, you had to wear a tie. In the summer, you could lose the tie. The interesting thing about this uniform is that it made for a great leveler, talking about class, but then also they made the uniforms affordable for us. I know there's often conversations on our academy campus about the affordability of uniforms. But more than this, you didn't need to think about what to wear. You didn't have to worry about that priority. You just get your clothes and you go. In fact, we know of executives who choose to have a specific dress code, and that is all they do. The late Steve Jobs on the left made the famous his black turtleneck and denim. Matilda Kahn is a creative executive, and she got tired because she's creative in her work all the time, and she got so tired of trying to figure out how to be a woman in the business world, which puts extra pressure on you to succeed, and then figure out what to wear. And she decided that she's going to find black slacks, a really nice blouse, white blouse, and she added a little string to give it a touch. She wears that every single day to work. She does not have to think about what to wear. Her priorities, as far as that is concerned, are other places. And then, of course, Mark Zuckerberg, the founder and CEO of Facebook, has jeans and the green t-shirt, and that's what he wears. Dress code, it's about simplicity. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't worry about the priority of clothing and fancy things or whatever. Worry about the priorities of the gospel first. The next text is Luke chapter 20, and it talks about clothing and religion. Jesus says to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at the banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. These religious leaders walk around with flowing robes. They say their prayers are loud. The point here that Jesus is making, speaking to the disciples, is, hey, these people are making a public thing about this. That's not what it is all about. When you are dressing, come in humility before God. See, religion is a human construct. Religion is our response to God. And so God works with and through religion, but religion is very much our thing that we create. And Jesus wants the disciples to know religion can get in the way of your relationship with God, like it did with the religious leaders in Jesus' time. And so the discussion about clothing and religion, Jesus wants us to be clear. When we are in the realm of religion, let's be clear about our priorities. That we don't take our cultural things and make that gospel norms. It is the other way around. I love on our campus, Dr. Friedbert Nino, the dean of the HMN Divinity School, dresses in jeans and t-shirts all the time. First time I saw him coming to a meeting, I was like, whoa, this is the dean? Dr. Wanil Kim on the campus, same thing. You always see him in jeans and a shirt. Dr. Gary Chartier, who's the associate dean of the School of Business, jeans. He always has a nice coat on. Dr. Will Clark is now retired from the math department in a liturgical service, always a jeans and a t-shirt. And Dr. Ken Crane in the anthropology department, same thing. I love seeing these religious and campus leaders not walking around with flowing robes and saying loud prayers, but being with the students and dressed comfortably. And then the last passage talks about clothing and the inner self. I think all these scripture passages move towards these two passages I want to share with you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, that Katie had read for us this morning. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe. The other translation says, clothe yourself. Dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. This is God's basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Love the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. All these other things we talked about, class and modesty and priorities and religion, all of this, the scripture moves us to this point and said, when it comes to clothing, it is about our inner self and how the Spirit works on us to be humble, to be compassionate, to be kind, to have a quiet strength and discipline in our lives, and more importantly, to put on the robe of love. That is what it is all about when we talk about clothing for church. First Peter says the same thing in just a little different way. What matters is not your outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry that you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. Whenever we talk about clothing and church, this needs to be the first place we start. Didn't God say it is what is in the heart that matters? Rather than stressing about who is wearing what to church, or for yourself stressing about what to wear and all these kind of things, maybe we need to be disciplined to start with the discipline of the heart, the matters of deep inside how we want to live our lives. Of course, dress is important. Of course, modesty is important. And there is something to be said for dressing in a way that makes you feel good about yourself. We need to be careful not to demand of others to dress the way we want to dress. Leilani and I, this last year, spent some time going to the LA Opera, which is an expensive thing to do. We made that a priority, and I went to LA Opera's website to sort of just get information about our visit. There's the beautiful Dorothy Chandler Pavilion. Leilani actually this Thursday night went by herself to go watch the great Anna Netrebko sing. On their website, they have like a visitor's guide, and one of the tabs is what to wear to LA Opera when you come to this beautiful fancy place. And I was fascinated to hear, this is quoting directly from their website, what to wear to LA Opera, anything from jeans to jewels. I love that line. Anywhere from jeans to jewels. You can never dress too nicely for the opera, but you can dress up or down, but make sure you wear something that makes you feel comfortable. Thank you, LA Opera. Of course, side note, they're struggling, perhaps like churches, to get people to come to the operas, and if you have to come to the opera in a $300 or $400 suit or dress, that immediately limits who can come, which is the point of James in the gospel. Don't make it about class thing. LA Opera is figuring out what Jesus has said and what James and Paul had said. Do not hinder people from coming to this experience. And so we could, in fact, this is the exact clothing minus the bow tie that I wore to LA Opera, because I felt comfortable. There were many people that were dressed, how do you say in English, to the nines? Dressed to the nines, whatever that means. Fancy. Bow ties and tuxes, and there were people with slacks and jeans and t-shirts. It was an incredible experience to be surrounded by such diversity, but everybody coming to hear beautiful classical music. That's what all these passages are about when we talk about clothing and church. So, I started the sermon with a note that was in the offering plate about me not wearing ties. I guess my clothing was an issue early on in my ministry here at La Salle University for a few people. I had a leader in our church, right after I started, a leader in my church approached me and talked to me about the fact that I'm not dressed appropriately when I go to La Salle Academy to help with chapels. This came as a shock and surprise to me. Richard's running the sound today. He was in my first youth group. I would go to the chapel and wear jeans and a t-shirt. I'm the youth pastor. Hanging out with youth who wear shorts and jeans and things like that all the time. And to be relevant to them, to connect them, and quite frankly, just for me to be comfortable, I wore jeans. But this senior leader was very concerned about image and the image of me as a pastor going to the campus and sat down with me and he told me, you know, when you go to the campus, you should be dressed a little nicer. Whew, okay. What do you do when you get something like that? Like, you go to your colleagues, some of you are my colleagues, and I'm like, blah, 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 blah. I spoke to one or two of my colleagues about this, and they're like, you know, it's okay. You know, you're a youth pastor. It's okay. A short while went by, and I got an email from this. I continued doing what I was doing, and I got an email from this leader. The email was addressed. I try to find it, but it's from all the way back in 2003, and my archive stopped like at 2004. I wish I had it here. But I got an email from this leader, said, Devo, we have to talk. This is getting to the point of where we perhaps need to take this to the next level and go to the conference to talk about this. Even now that I think about that, my chest is just, what a reaction, Vaughn. Wow. I was angry at this senior leader in our church. The first thing I did is like, Leilani, you got to come read this. She goes sit, and I'm just like, oh. I wish I could punch something. And she read through it, and she's like, just don't do anything for an hour, and then come back to the email. I didn't do anything for an hour but mull over this and come back to the email and started composing an email. English is my second language. Writing in English is not like my thing, and expressing myself is difficult too, and I sat for hours composing a long email. Dear sir, anyways, I went into essentially everything that I told you today in this sermon. Had Leilani read through it once or twice, edited for me. It's wonderful when you have a good writer and a person who's removed from the emotions edit things for you. She helped it sound better. And I hit send, and the email bounced. I was like, ah! I did not take the time to see where the email was coming from. If I had looked very carefully, I would have seen that it's a fake email address. I did not look very carefully. I took the email and forwarded it to the person's proper email address. And sent it off. There. I didn't hear back from this leader in a couple hours. And you know, when something bugs you, it just bugs you. The email came back and said, Devo, I think you've been pranked. I did not send this email. Pastor Sam thought that he would have fun at my expense. I had poured out my heart to him about this matter of jeans and t-shirts. The senior leader emailed me back, I think you've been had. Really, it's not that big a deal. If, you know, if this is how you feel about it, you know, we differ on this, but that's okay. Oh. Sam emailed me back when he found out about this. He's like, bro, I am so sorry. See, being the young guy in tech, he probably thought I had brains up here that I would see when I reply to it. It wouldn't do anything, but the emotions took over, and this was just, ah. By the way, I haven't gotten Sam back yet, so if any of you have good suggestions, he's not here this weekend. I told Vaughn this weekend, I was like, I think it's time. It created some tension and friction between this leader and myself, but we worked it out. And I was actually glad for it because it gave me an opportunity to clearly express my passionate conviction, not unsigned, but signed. Something interesting happened. The conference ministerial director, Ernie Furness, found out about the senior leader and the issues I'd been, issues is such a terrible word, the challenges I'd been having interfacing with the senior leader about wearing jeans to the academy and whatever. And I did a homily for the 8:30 liturgical service just a couple of days after this. And Ernie Furness came here, and he gave me a pair of jeans. This is not it. And he told me, don't let anybody tell you how to do ministry. Follow God's heart for you. Friends, let's not worry about these minor things about clothing. Let's be deeply immersed in the Word of God and experience the Spirit's power to work on our inner beauty so we can make a difference. The next service I will be preaching in my jeans. I didn't think 9:30 could handle it today, but go in the name of God, your Creator, Jesus, your Savior, and the Holy Spirit, who can care less about what you wear, but your heart.